This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you guys doing? This is inshallah the first of a series of correction videos which we'll be putting forward inshallah about Dr. Jordan Peterson's content, especially in relation to Islam. Now, for those who know, we were meant to be having, me and Dr. Jordan Peterson, a discussion, and this discussion was meant to happen actually three times, and it was cancelled, unfortunately, that many times in a span of 6 months. Now, for whatever reason, in fact, the third time he gave me the reason that it was because he had other guests and other topics that he wanted to kind of speak about. But no problem. I know that Dr. Jordan Peterson may be watching this now, since we've had such communication with his team and with himself for over a long span of time. So this is the first and probably one of the most important videos about some of the wording that Dr. Jordan Peterson has decided to use about the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And in his public output, this is probably the most developed speech he has on the topic. So let's see what he has to say and come back and commentate on it.
If you look at the figure of Christ, and I don't care if you're religious or not, and I don't even care if Christ existed or not, and I certainly don't care at the moment about claims to divinity or the lack thereof. I'm speaking as a secular intellectual. I mean, as a figure, he's a figure of peace. I don't think that that's disputable. I mean, he wasn't a warlord. That's one thing that's for certain. He never led armies, you know, whereas that's not the case with Muhammad at all. Muhammad was clearly and indisputably a warlord. And so it isn't obvious to me what to make of that, except that it's bloody complicated.
Well, I think the first thing we have to do is define what a warlord is. Now, this is a definition from Collins. If you describe a leader of a country or an organization as a warlord, Collins tells us, you are critical of them because they have achieved power by behaving in an aggressive and violent way. Kimberly Martin, in a piece that she wrote called Warlordism in Comparative Perspective, this is in political science literature, she actually defines warlord in four different ways. She says, number one, that they trained armed men to take advantage of the disintegration of a central authority to seize control of relatively small slices of territory. Number two, she says that their actions are based on self-interest, not ideology. And number three, their authority is based on charisma and patronage, ties to their followers. And number four, this personalistic rule leads to the fragmentation of political and economic arrangements across the country. So these are, if we look at this, now we've got one dictionary definition. Obviously, you can look at other dictionaries, but we have one, if you want to call it that, terminological definition from the literature, from the political science literature. Now, Jordan Peterson is famous for saying you have to be precise in speech. Now, I want to say to Jordan Peterson that unfortunately, according to these two definitions, using the term warlord is not precise, because in fact, the Prophet would be disqualified from being a warlord as per those definitions. Why so? Because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how did he achieve power? Now we have to look at, obviously, you have the Meccan period and the Medinan period. This is the kind of categorization, the biographical categorization of the Prophet's life. You had two major, his premiership as a Prophet, his time as a Prophet. You had the Meccan period, 13 years, and then 10 years in the Medinan period. When the Prophet was migrating, or when he was being boycotted and persecuted, and this we know in the Sirah, in the biography of the Prophet, he was being persecuted, his friends and followers were being persecuted in Mecca for 13 years. There was then a transition period where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, tried to religiously incentivize groups and tribes outside of Mecca in order to move away and to move his followers away from such boycott and persecution that they were facing for a very long span of time. So he went to Taif, which is a place outside of Mecca, and he was rejected fiercely. I mean, this is the thing about the Prophet Muhammad. You have to humanize him, because he was a man, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was an orphan. Okay, think about this for a second. He was a man who was an orphan. He was a man who buried all of his children except for one. He was a man who his wife died, Khadija, who his uncle died, Abu Talib, who was one of the most protective and actually the central protective figure in his life. And this was in the Meccan period. And he wasn't even a Muslim, by the way. And when that protection went away, he had to then seek it from other places. So he went to Taif, and Taif was a neighboring city, and they rejected him fiercely. And if you look at the reports of that, they threw stones at him, they taunted him, he was bleeding, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so much so that his sandals were filled with blood. This is the person you're talking about as being a warlord. And then after that, when he was rejected from that particular city, he went to another place, which was then called Yathrib, which would then be called Medina, where two tribes or clans called Al-Aws wal-Khazraj were there. Now, these two tribes, they accepted the message of Islam. And then they decided to put the Prophet as the leader of the polity of Yathrib. So he was made into the leader of the polity of Yathrib, not through aggression or violence, but through popular support. And this disqualifies him from being a warlord, according to the dictionary definition that we've just seen. And in fact, according to the terminological definition that we've also just seen as well. So this is, in fact, Jordan Peterson, and this is very important for you, because it's one of your rules in your book. This is imprecise speech. It is imprecise speech, inaccurate speech. And what is really incumbent upon you, I think, from an intellectual perspective, is for you to make a formal retraction about this. To say, actually, I used imprecise speech because I used one aspect of this man's life inaccurately to typify his whole character. And by the way, warlords, and I've looked at a lot of your videos, because remember, we were meant to be speaking to each other for a span of 6 months. And I've seen the majority of your videos, I've read the majority of what you've written, even peer-reviewed stuff, by the way. The word warlord, interestingly, you have not used it with any, to my knowledge, any other person except for the Prophet Muhammad. So if it was about leading armies, then why not use that with Harry Truman, who detonated bombs on Japan, Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Why not use it with Winston Churchill, who led campaigns in Dresden and Hamburg in World War II? Okay, and which was targeting civilians. The Prophet Muhammad unequivocally denied the targeting of civilians. So why only use it with the Prophet Muhammad? Why have you never used it on your public output, on your books, with any other figure except for the Prophet Muhammad? What kind of exceptionalism is this? What kind of fetishization is this? What kind of exoticism is this? What kind of Western gaze is this? Orientalizing the narrative is this? You got to think about this, because if it was about leading armies, then all of these other figures also led armies. More so the biblical figures, Joshua, Moses, they led armies. But when you mention their name, you don't automatically, it doesn't spew off your tongue the term warlord. So why is it the case that you've made this exception for the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You are a clinical psychologist. You're a clinical psychologist, Jordan Peterson. And you also self-profess ignorance on the religion of Islam. The fact that you've used the term warlord to define the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a primary adjective when it comes to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is almost equivalent to you, with a limited data set of information, as a clinical psychologist labeling a client or a patient of yours. That is the equivalent. Now, what would happen if you did that in practice? You would be shunned. You would be not accepted. How can you label someone after or only gathering very limited information about them? So is this a cognitive bias that exists within you? And you have to ask yourself this question, because it's some kind of a projection or a scapegoating of the Prophet Muhammad and Islam? Or is it because you're trying to energize your base, which is an alt-right base? Or is it because you're trying to perpetuate a clash of civilizations narrative? Or is it because of genuine ignorance? In either or any of these situations, what is once again incumbent upon you, Jordan Peterson, and I say this through or out of genuinity, honestly, and authenticity, I think what is incumbent upon you, and I know you're watching this, I know you're listening to this, is that you make an official retraction of this statement. Otherwise, you're going to have so many variables, which we've just mentioned, that you will not be able to explain. That you've used this term with the Prophet and you've not used it with any other political leader. This is unjustifiable, to say the least. You've not used it even with biblical prophets, which led armies. So once again, it's unjustifiable. Now let's move on to the second part of this, which is your comparison, your false comparison, with all due respect, your false comparison of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Jesus Christ. Now the first thing is, you said that Jesus was a figure of peace. Now we agree with that. We love Jesus Christ as Muslims, because we must believe that Jesus Christ was a prophet, a messenger, and the Messiah. We must believe in all of that. However, the question of him being a figure of peace really depends upon your interpretation. And if one was going to have a segmented, a decontextualized, and uncharitable reading of Jesus Christ in the Christian tradition, okay, then one can come to the conclusion that he was not a figure of peace. I'll tell you how. Point number one, Jesus Christ, as Christologically or understood, Christologically in the sense that Protestants and Catholics understand him to be, is inseparable from the rest of the Trinity. As such, all of those massacres that you see in the Old Testament of the Canaanites and the Amalekites and so on, are or would be commanded by Jesus Christ, according to this Christological understanding. Now, let me give you one example, a very famous verse. I'll read it word for word, so once again, I'm not misquoting anything. 1 Samuel 15:3, okay, very famous commandment in the Old Testament. Now, go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. I would love for anybody to be able to find a single hadith or a single verse of the Quran which states these categories of people to be killed. In fact, the opposite is there. The opposite is in the hadith. You are not allowed to kill children. You are not allowed to kill non-combatant disbelievers. As the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man qatala mu'ahadan lam yarih ra'ihat al-jannah." Whoever kills a non-combatant, non-disbeliever, he will not smell the fragrance of heaven. This is so. These categories of people, it's there in the Old Testament, and according to the Christological understanding, Jesus is not to be separated from the rest of the Trinity. So that's the first thing. Now you might say that's the Old Testament, and this is one of many verses. I can pull out. You know, you can go on Google and see how many verses there are like this, of genocide and massacring. That's the first thing. The second thing is, well, look at Jesus himself. Once again, we're being uncharitable here. If one is being uncharitable and decontextual, one may pull out something from John chapter 2, verse 15, where it states, "So he made a whip out of cords and drove them from the temple courts. Both sheep and cattle, he scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables." This is violent behavior, someone can say. A skeptic can say, "This is, look at him, he's whipping people in the temple, or he's turning the tables over. Jesus is being very violent," according to the New Testament. And this is in his own life. So once again, is this a figure of peace? Once again, if we had an uncharitable, decontextualized, segmented understanding, one can say this is not a figure of peace, actually, because this qualifies him of being a figure of peace. What are the limits to this term, figure of peace? Do you have to be a pacifist? Well, does one have to be a pacifist to be a figure of peace? What if someone engages as war? Does that disqualify them from being a figure of peace? So that's another thing. Third thing is the book of Revelation. Now, we're in the eschaton, eschatologically, when Jesus Christ comes back, he will let's see what he does. Yeah, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. So he's going to come back and be violent. Now, these are things you may say, these are just interpretations of the Bible. I know that you have a spiritual kind of metaphorizing approach to the biblical text. I'm very aware of that. And you may say that that's not the way the historical Jesus, which I look at, or that how I interpret Jesus Christ. But then I have to say to you, Jordan Pearson, with all due respect, your interpretation of Jesus Christ is irrelevant in the grand scheme of the Christological understanding for 2,000 years of history. Church fathers up until present day people, scholars of Christianity, interpret these things as literal. Okay, scholars of Christianity almost as a consensus, a matter of consensus, agree that Jesus is inseparable from the Trinity. So he would be implicated in telling people to genocide people in the village. People, Christians from the church fathers until this present day, believe that Jesus is going to have a second coming, and it will be a physically violent second coming. And if you want resources or references of this, they are very easy to come by. So once again, this fake dualism, with all due respect, this didactic representation, this dichotomy that you've created, figure of peace versus warlord, it's like a deck of cards. If you just pull one card out, falls over. It's a false comparison, and it relies upon uncharitable, cherry-picked examples of the text, and this requires a retraction as well. In order for, with all due respect, one's intellectual integrity to be maintained, I think at least you should say, I suspend judgment until I've done more investigation. This is the second point. The third point I must say is, and this is the last point I will be making, why compare what Muslims consider as a prophet with what Christians consider as a god? Let me say that one more time. Muslims believe that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final prophet. They believe that he is the final prophet of a long list of prophets: Abraham, Moses, Jesus, yes, as well. Jesus, yes, the Messiah, and the Prophet Muhammad. We believe that he is, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا كَافَةً لِلنَّاسِ. He was sent for all of humanity. As the Quran states, we have not sent you except for all of humanity. But Christians believe, on the other hand, and this, by Christians I mean here, the vast majority of them across time and in today's demography, believe that Jesus is God. So why are you comparing a prophet to a god? This is not a like-for-like comparison, unless, and this is ironic, one has to come into what would at least be more commensurate with an Islamic understanding of who Jesus was, which is a man, not a god, in order for you to make that comparison. See, subconsciously you're thinking, I'm doing a man-to-man comparison, or unconsciously, let's use exactly the psychoanalytic Freudian terms. Subconsciously is a vernacular term, right? Speaking to a psychologist, so I have to keep everything tight. But what I'm saying is, maybe unconsciously you've understood that this is a man and this is a man, and we can make a comparison like for like. But according to the Christological understanding, he is a man, Prophet Muhammad. Sorry, yes, Prophet Muhammad is a man, and Jesus is a god. What you should be doing, if you're being theologically consistent, is comparing Allah to Jesus. Allah. And the Quran is the God of the creator of the heavens and the earth, which we don't believe can be divided into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is our major quarrel with Christians, theological quarrel. This is a bone of contention. We believe that Allah is the creator of all things, that it's not conceivable or intelligible or pardonable that anybody with a date of birth can be called God, and that Jesus is therefore disqualified from being God. And by the way, I think many Christians listening to me right now resonate with what I'm saying, and you know it, and you even resonate with it. They resonate with the fact that calling a man God, God man, this is something which is unintelligible in the mind of human beings. And this is the real bone of contention. So why make this false comparison between Christ, who is according to the Christian tradition a God, and Muhammad, who is, according to the Islamic tradition, a man in the first place? May it be because you have already accepted the Islamic premise that both of them are men. And if so, you're a step closer to Islam. And therefore, I'm going to end with this, really. I invite you to really think about Islam as a true system, as a true system, as a paradigm replacement to the Christian system. Because that might be what you're looking for. It, in fact, might be what you need, Jordan Peterson. But at the very least, Jordan Peterson, do me one favor. Do the right thing and make a retraction on this point, that the point of warlords, this comparison. Say that this is a hasty generalization. It was in your words, and you said this in your book, by the way, your newest book, 12 Rules. It's a low-resolution blanket statement, a hypersimplification. These are your words, not mine. A hypersimplification. Think about it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.